Hi, this is Dr. Mike Chupp, and you're listening to CMDA Matters, the weekly podcast of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. Today, I'm joined by Reverend Bill Reichert, who is CMDA's Vice President of Campus and Community Ministries. Well, I almost feel like I owe Bill a finder's fee for putting today's guest on the CMDA Matters radar, because he introduced our guest, Dr. Katie Butler, to our CMDA Student Pulse podcast audience a couple of years ago or more. And I'll admit that her insightful writing, her passion to see God at work all around her in the hospital where she served, and her experience as a trauma surgeon who ardently follows Christ was very exciting to me. I'm really looking forward to sharing this recent conversation with you, so let's not waste any time. Let's jump right into our conversation with our guest today, Dr. Katie Butler from Boston, Massachusetts. Well, I am excited because today I have been waiting for months, maybe even a couple of years, since my good friend who's with me here today in the studio, the Right Reverend Bill Reichert, who's joined me today from Campus and Community Ministries. He interviewed our guest, I think even starting a couple of years ago, didn't you, Bill?
Yes, it was on her article on from Desiring God, in fact.
From Desiring God. So our guest today, Dr. Katie Butler, former trauma critical care surgeon who in 2016 decided to pursue full-time writing and as an author and contributes to Desiring God blogs as well as the Gospel Coalition. She trained at Mass General Hospital as well as Harvard University and was on faculty at Harvard up through 2016, I believe. So welcome to the program today, Dr. Butler.
Oh, thank you both so much for having me. It's really a joy and an honor.
Well, you have written in a number of different sort of outlets. And in fact, as I was looking online at Amazon, I noticed that you also, before you started writing inspirational blogs and books, you also did some textbooks in surgery, which were of interest to me, essential articles in general surgery. And I saw acute care surgery as well. And I'm assuming, unless there's another Dr. Katie Butler out there who is in the ICU and doing surgical critical care, that must be you.
Yeah, that would be it. It was writing has always been dear to me, long before I got bitten by the medicine bug when I was a senior in high school. And my dad had struggled. He had a heart attack and had a triple CABG when I was 18. And that really clued me into how medicine was this wonderful way to help people who were in extremis and bring them back to their families. But before that, I really loved writing. And so I always come back to it. And throughout practice, it was a way I felt like I could teach because I love to teach. And so I did have the privilege of writing a couple of textbooks really geared towards residents and medical students through surgery rotations as well, trying to give them practical references and resources so that they could become facile at reading a CT scan or a chest x-ray and that kind of thing in an acute setting for anything that's surgical.
Well, Katie, how I became familiar with you is that you moved from some of the more clinical, technical writing to spiritual work, as well as with the Desiring God article, which was, God wants your heart, not your degree. Did I get that right? Is that the title?
Yes, that's it.
I just thought that was fantastic. It is fantastic. It really gets to some of the core issues for our students who are going through training, and I just, it's an article I go back to again and again. So thank you for making that transition as you are writing and integrating faith into the practice of medicine and using your gifts as you are.
Oh, you know, honestly, it's thanks be to God. I did not expect to transition away from the clinical realm. I did it because my family was in turmoil. And so I left practice in 2016 to homeschool my kids, especially my son who had some special needs. Mm-hmm. And it was having the bandwidth all of a sudden and the breathing space to think about these things that have been turning in my head throughout practice that I'd observed but never had a chance to really process, that the writing came about. And it's never what I would have planned in it entirely, is the Lord just opening up avenues to be able to connect with people and to think about some hard questions in a rich way, combining medicine and faith. So I'm just so thankful to God for directing me this way, because it was never my game plan. to be in this situation.
Well, Katie, your first project that Bill actually had a conversation with you a couple of years ago was Between Life and Death, End of Life Care, written from the keyboard of a surgeon, critical care doc. And now, a couple of years later, your second book, Glimmers of Grace, A Doctor's Reflections on Faith, Suffering, and the Goodness of God. And I was just so intrigued by your testimony that you share early on that you were just a nominal Christian halfway or so through your surgical training. And it was through a busy October night in the emergency room with just way too many people that passed away under your care because of acute trauma and disease. And you started searching. Tell our listeners about that transformation that occurred in the midst of surgical training.
Oh my goodness. Yeah. So just as you said, you know, I was raised in a household where Santa Claus was center stage at Christmas and we didn't really talk about Jesus. And I prayed to God, but I really didn't know who he was. And I thought that Christianity was synonymous with being a good person, which of course is not the gospel by any stretch of the imagination. And I was content to just go about this way and pray, but I didn't know to whom. And then, as you said, Mike, I had one night midway through my surgical training where at Mass General, they have this fantastic, from a training standpoint, job where you have 24-hour on, 24-hour off shifts in the emergency department where you as a third-year resident are responsible for everything surgical that comes in the door. And it's overwhelming, but it's fantastic from an education standpoint, and I loved it. But I had one harrowing night where I had three young men who were all assaulted, who came in with serious injuries that ultimately were fatal, and I couldn't save them. One was a gentleman who was bludgeoned nearly to death with a baseball bat in his sleep while his four-year-old son looked on. A second one coming immediately on the heels after that was a 15-year-old who'd been stabbed in the chest, and I had to do an emergency department thoracotomy there in the trauma bay to try to save him and couldn't. And then the last was another 15-year-old who'd just been in the wrong place at the wrong time and was shot in the head. And in that kind of a situation, he was brain dead. It was very clear on exam. What could you do except try to make him more presentable to soften the blow for his family? And so I was trying to clean him up and close the wound before his family came in. And someone ill-advised brought his mother in the room while I was working. And so her last, you know, her image of her son was of me there with his blood and brain matter on my hands. And she howled and fell to the ground. And I just pulled the gloves from my hands and ran out and started to sob. And I had another 10 or 12 hours of my shift. But all I could think about over and over was how the people who had attacked these poor kids had looked at them and seen no worth. And I thought, that's just the heart of evil, to look at someone and see nothing. Mm-hmm. And I thought, how, if God is a good God, and if he exists, could he allow this? And so I'd never read scripture. I didn't have any concept of who God was. I didn't know the gospel. And so I had nothing to fall back on with these heavy questions. And I drove out, just like you said, on this beautiful October day. It was the following day once I was done with my shift. And I drove 2 hours out onto the Mohawk Trail in Massachusetts, which was foolish because I was post-call and I should have gone home to rest. But I felt so desperate just to connect with something good and true. And I stood out on this bridge in the Connecticut River and tried to pray. But because I didn't know scripture, I couldn't find any words. And I decided that because I couldn't pray and couldn't hear God in that moment, it must be that he didn't exist. And so thereafter, I fell into a very deep depression and struggled with suicidality and constantly thought about returning to that bridge and just throwing myself over the railings, because without God, what was the point of anything? What was the good of anything we would do? And it was really love for my husband that stayed me from that fate. It was knowing that even though life to me didn't seem worth living and felt like life was too much suffering to endure, I didn't want to worsen his suffering. And so that was the one reason I didn't. And then God, and this is just amazing to me how he works. It reminds me of Jonah, where Jonah doesn't actually turn to God and pray throughout his whole ordeal running from the Lord until he's down deep in the belly of the fish and it's dark and he has nowhere else to turn. God used that very low moment in my life to raise my eyes to him. It was during my critical care fellowship, which I did during my residency between my third and fourth years. And I was caring for a gentleman who had severe anoxic brain injury after having an arrest after an orthopedic surgery. And his prognosis was dismal. He was not responsive to anything. His scans looked terrible. He just had pervasive global ischemic changes. And the neurologist really thought that the best that he would do would be to open his eyes and maybe track. And his family was heartbreaking because they were just reaching for some hope for this poor gentleman that he was going to recover. And they'd ask me every day, have you noticed any improvement? And my heart would break for them and say, no, you know, we don't think he's going to improve. And then one strange day, I heard his wife. Now, this is strange because you never hear this in the ICU. I heard his wife singing cheesy 80 tunes, belting them out at the top of her voice from his room. And I went to go and see what was going on. And she had a big cross around her neck, and she'd hung one above his head. And she said to me, I was just praying and praying last night. And this morning I woke up and God told me he was going to be okay. And in the place where I was, where I didn't believe this God existed, I just felt pity for her and said, you know, I hope that's the case, but inwardly just didn't think there was any hope at all. Then later that day, she called to me because he had moved his toe when she asked him to. And I thought it was just a reflex, which is very, very common in this kind of brain injury, and tried to assure her as much. She insisted, no, he did it when I asked him. And sure enough, he did. But I again dismissed it. To make a long story short, over the next 2 weeks, this gentleman whom we expected to be able to do no more than open his eyes but never interact meaningfully again had a full recovery, to the point where he was pointing to his feeding tube and asking for filet mignon, you know? You know? And it was one of those things that, you know, in medicine, we say it's an outlier and we're just grateful that it happened, but I couldn't ignore the fact that I had witnessed this in response to prayer. And the Lord used that moment to open my eyes to his presence and to the fact that there was a force greater than any of us understands that was at work beyond what our protocols could explain. And in my hubris, I actually initially turned to other religions because I figured because I was a nominal Christian, I knew Christianity. And so I read the Bhagavad Gita and the Quran, and I studied Buddhism, and all of it did not ring true to me because our salvation for each of those other religions hinged upon something we did. And I'd seen enough in the emergency room to know that if it's up to us, we're doomed. Because everyone comes through those double doors at one time or another, no matter what your station in life. And if you just look around, you can see that the world is broken. And I know I'm broken. And if it's up to us, there's no hope. And that's when my husband, who also had found the Lord during this time, pointed me to the Bible. And he encouraged me to read the four Gospels and then the book of Romans. And when I came to Romans 5, after struggling so long through depression and through the question of suffering, and I read, Paul says that we can rejoice in the glory of God through Christ, but because of what Christ's done, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because Christ has experienced our suffering too, he knows. That's exactly why he came, was to liberate us from the wages of sin. And also that God works through our sufferings to create hope and then endurance. I just burst into tears. And so it was through this very long period of sorrow and grappling and darkness that God was so gracious and brought me to himself.
That is such an incredible story of God's grace. Thank you for sharing that, Katie. And I want to commend you for this book as you enter into a discussion of suffering. And you've touched on that a little bit as you've witnessed it in the ER. And, you know, you've integrated both your personal experience and this very difficult and challenging topic. I mean, it takes a lot of courage to address the topic of suffering because either so often we either become detached as we discuss suffering, we can become removed, or we can address it in platitudes or be fatalistic. But you do such a wonderful job of integrating both your personal experience, your story, your journey through healthcare, through your clinical experience, as well then to these fundamental foundational truths. You point us to the scriptures. You point us to God through it all. Let me ask you this question. As you know, there's a lot of, obviously, your story as a clinician, one who is in healthcare. Who's your audience? As you you're writing this book, as you have this book out there now, who do you see benefiting from the things that you're sharing in terms of suffering? And let me ask you again, too, this, what would you want them to take away as it relates to how they address the topic, the very challenging topic and issue of suffering in their life or in the lives of those that they love?
My audience actually is for anyone who's struggling in the hospital. And I say that broadly because I really am thinking both of patients and healthcare professionals, because I think that while our perspectives may differ in the moment, the experience and the struggles are shared ones. Those who are struggling with illness are often scared and asking the big questions of why and in pain. And those of us who are caring for them are witnesses to that suffering and asking the same questions. And so I had it in mind, knowing that because medicine is a secular field, I find very often that both professionals and patients are confronted during trials in the hospital with heavy spiritual questions. You know, why is this happening to me? Where is God in all this? If he really loves us, why does this happen? But I find that there's a very poor framework to try to tackle them because we're so busy with the business of medicine, going on to the next patient, checking the next labs, spiritual. We've seen in, and I can, this is another conversation, but studies have shown that doctors are very uncomfortable with spiritual conversations with their patients. So we don't tap into these issues, even though we're struggling with them ourselves and our patients are struggling with them, yet we also don't involve chaplaincy except very rarely. And so there's this basically silencing of these issues that I think all of us are struggling with, and they're simmering under the surface. And so it was through witnessing this. And then also I had a very dear friend of mine with whom I was privileged to walk during his last few months of life, and saw in a very real way his own struggle with faith and how God carried him through. It was in my own patients, my own experience, and then witnessing his walk that just really got me thinking about the fact that because medicine doesn't offer a lot of avenues for support, it's so critical that we as disciples of Christ cling to Scripture, and in particular, remember who God is, that he is, his steadfast love endures forever, that he provides for us, that he is merciful and his mercy pours out upon us daily, and then what he's done, especially what he's done for us in Christ. And so that even in the midst of these dark moments, we can cling to the truth and the hope we have, knowing that whatever we're enduring through Jesus, God's love for us can never be wrenched away, Romans 8:38 through 39. And so my hope in through the book is that as people are struggling with these very real issues, which I think it's really remiss to undercut, but to really acknowledge that it pitches people into turmoil, to remember that God is good and is present even in those hard moments, and that we have a hope in Christ that nothing, not any illness, not any catastrophe can take from us.
Well, you do such a good job in reminding us of what the Word says. And I also like how you admonish, or should say encourage us, that is to be able to speak those truths to one another. In a part of your book, you say the body of Christ is essential during such trials. Illness stamps our memories of God's goodness and severs us from the practices that steep us in the Word. As brothers and sisters in Christ, our role is to guide the ill toward the life-giving waters again. Our role is to help them to remember. I've really appreciated that. We need to be able to remember. So often we just become, we see the circumstance as the only thing, and we forget so easily who God is and what God has done for us, and that he's present and that he's near to us in those moments. And so our role as followers of Christ is to help one another to remember. And I thought that was a great word.
Yeah, well, thank you. And you know, it really came from, like I said, witnessing with my friend who was just an amazing witness for Jesus in his life. He had struggled with HIV and homelessness for a decade on the streets of New York City. And God worked through a good Samaritan to reach out to him when he was about to take his own life, show him that he was an image bearer of God, and talk to him about what Jesus had done for him, and then brought him to Bellevue Hospital and got him help. And ever since then, my friend David just had this outpouring of love and gratitude for God. Yet even him, I mean, he would, during his hospital stays, he would ask us to bring in stacks of Bibles to distribute to the staff, because he says there are people here who don't know about Jesus. You know, he had this fervor for the Lord that was unbelievable. But even he, in the setting of end-stage emphysema, during which in his last 6 months of life, he bounced back and forth between rehab and the hospital and back again without ever getting home, because he would constantly become hypercarbic and confused and paranoid, and we'd find him obtunded. Even he started to struggle with whether or not he was truly saved. Mm. And one day I remember looked at me and was near tears and said he was so scared of what was coming and said that he didn't know if he was going to heaven or not, you know? And so someone even who is so firm in his faith when swamped by the trials of illness, you know, it can really set you adrift. And it was thanks be to God, because we were able to be around him and pray for him and pray with him and read him scripture. He remembered before the end, yes. You know, but I think it just to me impressed upon my heart how easy it is for us to lose sight of God's goodness in the midst of these situations.
For the last 3 or 4 weeks, Katie, I've been using your book as my morning devotional, going through the chapters, and intermittently you do a great job of weaving that story about David into the chapters. And of course, toward the end, you tell us all what happened with David. But the image of you taking your kids in to visit with David in his final days and weeks. And I had this image, wow, do I wish that Katie, the mom, that Katie, the surgeon, the critical care doctor, as well as all of us who are like you, who follow the Lord Jesus, could do the same thing with interns and residents and take them into a patient's room and show them how we can do complete care. Were you able to do that toward the end of your career? I know you sort of said goodbye to that a little bit in 2016, but did you have experiences where you were able to turn on the light bulb for those in healthcare training in the same way that you really impacted those little disciples of yours, your own kids?
I was able to, you know, and I, in full admission, early on, I was pretty immature in my faith. And so I didn't really start to become, I think, emboldened until right before I left practice. But in the intensive care unit, and that's partly why I became so interested in writing about end-of-life care from a Christian perspective, is I would just see families struggling mightily with decisions to make for their loved ones in accordance with their faith, you know, and there would just be this polarity in responses where people would think that because they were followers of Jesus, they, and because life is sacred, they had to do everything at all costs, or the opposite and say, well, I'm not going to accept anything for my loved one because, you know, when God calls them home, he calls them home, regardless of what the underlying situation was. And, you know, a biblical response is much more nuanced. So later on during my practice, before I left, when I would hear those questions come up, I would engage, which is not at all my practice before I understood Christ and really started studying this. And I started to also offer regularly to pray for my patients and their families. And so, you know, I think a lot of physicians, myself included initially, you know, wonder, how do we do this? How do we do this without offending people? But I've found that when you walk with your patients and families and you get to know them, and it becomes, you have these faith flags like you talk about in faith prescriptions, where they'll make a comment and you can tell that they're searching, or you can tell that these are the kinds of questions that are troubling them. And that when we just ignore those questions, we're actually doing a disservice. We're abandoning them through what's potentially a very hard moment. And that part of loving neighbor, and medicine is a beautiful way to love neighbor, is acknowledging these issues and engaging and asking further. So I did become more emboldened during the end of my clinical practice. When I would see these faith flags, I wouldn't let them go. I would often ask follow-up questions, try to better understand, and try to help guide people towards some discernment and peace during these hard dilemmas of whether or not to accept a ventilator, whether or not to do CPR, through the lens of their faith.
As you look back on your time as a surgeon, critical care doctor, you went home to do homeschooling, felt God calling you to do that almost the exact same time that I left clinical practice as well in 2016. And a question, Katie, that I get asked quite frequently, hey, do you miss that past life as a surgical healer, which regularly involves saving lives and making a significant difference in someone's health and physical well-being? How do you answer that question?
I'd love to hear your answer too.
Well,
one.
Actually, it's because I did orthopedic surgery. I said, well, I have a great role model. Jesus did carpentry for 20 years, but that's not why God sent him to the planet.
Oh, that's wonderful. I think 5 years ago, I would have said, yes, I miss it. And it's because, once again, leaving was for me, and it was unique to my situation, and it was about obedience. And it's not what I had planned. And my identity was so wrapped up in my career. And to be perfectly candid with you, it was an idol for me. So, you know, I always am hesitant when women especially reach out to me and talk about juggling family and medicine and should I leave? Because for me, God was very clearly refining me through this and humbling me through this transition, because my identity was so wrapped up in my work that it was an idol. And so part of him taking me away, I realized now in retrospect, was him breaking that idol down. But now I'm grateful for it, but I don't necessarily miss it, because, and I don't know if you felt the same way, Mike, but there's a real deep abiding joy in just walking the path that you're confident God has called you to in a given season. And so, I'm grateful for those experiences, and I'm so grateful that God still allowed me to use the stories and the reflections to help people, not just through writing, but just in my personal life. I've been able to walk alongside people through illness and try to help and support and counsel them in a rich way. And I'm grateful, but I don't necessarily pine for it, because it's so clear right now that I'm where the Lord wants me to be.
You're enriching thousands upon thousands of patients and healthcare professionals in what God has called you to do. And not to mention that little group of interns and fellows that they're at your house.
Yeah, I love that. I'm going to think of them that way from now on. Thank you. Yeah, I don't know if you felt the same thing.
Yes.
There was turmoil for a while. There was turmoil for a while because so much of who I was wrapped up in that. But now I'm just grateful for the experience, and I can kind of keep it in its place.
The other question I wanted to ask you, Katie, is that halfway through surgical training, nominal Christian, and you have this eye-opening, heart-opening experience in not only loss, but then watching God answer a prayer of a patient's wife. What would you say to our members, our listeners who are out there walking alongside of Katie Butlers every single day, who are probably in the depths of discouragement because they have faced losses just as you have, and days of despair? How would you reach out and give some exhortation to our listeners in terms of sharing with peers?
Oh, my goodness. So, well, the first thing I think is that sometimes we can get so caught up because the pace is so harried of the work, but there's tremendous camaraderie that you, and that's actually, in terms of missing, that's probably what I miss the most, is the camaraderie I had with my colleagues, where you go through hard things together. And it's almost like I imagine the military would be, where you become very loyal to one another because you endure difficult things. But that camaraderie there offers, I think, avenues to share the source of your hope with others. So I didn't have anyone within medicine come alongside me during my despair and talk with me about it or point to the hope that they had. But I think I probably would have been receptive to it if it was someone whom I respected, with whom I worked, who I knew cared about me. You know, my husband is the one who did that. He's the one who, and he didn't push, but he kept just gently encouraging. And it was his urging that pointed me to the Bible. I think if a colleague who followed Christ and who had witnessed the state that I was in had that same conversation, I would have accepted it at the time, you know, or I would have at least been curious. And so what I would say is, if you, first of all, walk along your colleagues, knowing that they're your neighbors that you're called to love, and get to know them first and be a support for them just in life. But if you notice that someone is despondent, I wouldn't be afraid to have some of the hard questions, and just out of support and out of love, and try to understand what they're going through. And if the opportunity arises, to share the hope that you have, knowing that they might be receptive.
Well, we've been talking with Dr. Katie Butler, who has become a prolific writer, a couple of books now that she's put out. And I think there's also been a children's book. Have you ventured into?
It's coming out in May, yes.
Fantastic.
Very good. Well, Glimmers of Grace came out this year. I encourage your listeners to check that out.
Thank you so much for reading and engaging with it. It warms my heart to know that it's, you know, these stories are ones that I just felt called to steward. And I'm grateful that hopefully they'll be encouragement to others who are going through some hard times.
Well, I hope you enjoyed and that you were inspired by that conversation with Katie. Her book, Glimmers of Grace, was intentionally written and designed not only for healthcare professionals, but also for patients who are being confronted with heavy spiritual questions. It's a strong reminder of what God's Word says about speaking truth to others who are in the midst of physical illnesses and trials. I think it will encourage you to be a strong ambassador of God's grace and God's goodness as you walk through the halls of the hospital or in your office. You can get your own copy on Amazon, or you can click the link in our show notes today. Katie also reminded us of the importance of advocating for a biblical and Hippocratic approach to end-of-life care, as well as praying for patients and walking with your patients with the goal of introducing them to Christ. As she says, Christ calls us to love our neighbors, and we can't simply abandon our patients when they are in need of spiritual direction. Well, that's one of the main reasons that CMDA developed the new Faith Prescriptions on-demand video series. It will teach you to share your faith in ethical and appropriate ways with colleagues as well as your patients. It'll also teach you to pray with patients, and that's only the beginning. To get started with this series, which is free for our CMDA members, just visit the CMDA Learning Center at cmda.org/learning. I'm grateful for how Katie so transparently shared with us about her struggles with depression when she was a resident and how God used these low moments in her life to speak to her and to bring her close to Himself. For us as Christians in healthcare, we have hope in the gospel because our hope for depression lies in a deep understanding of what it means to inhabit broken bodies in a fallen world. If you or someone you love is struggling with depression, please visit the CMDA bookstore today and get your copy of Downcast, Biblical and Medical Hope for Depression. With compassion developed from their personal and clinical experience as psychiatrists, the authors of this resource, which was published by CMDA, they tackle the complexities of depression from a multidisciplinary approach. I think you'll find that in this thoughtful and practical guide, the authors weave together scripture with science, theology with cutting-edge scientific research, and the stories of many Christians who have suffered to help those with depression find healing. You can get your copy today at cmda.org/bookstore. I do want to encourage you today that if you are feeling what Dr. Butler felt when she felt alone in her own journey through healthcare as a Christian, I specifically want to remind you that you are not alone. The 90-year-old heartbeat of CMDA's ministry resides in our campus and community ministries because you should not have to walk alone through the hardships and struggles of healthcare training as a student or resident, or through the challenges that come for a graduate in practice. We are here to walk alongside you and be a dependable resource for you. With more than 90 local ministry groups and over 300 campus chapters across the United States, you can find connection with your colleagues through CMDA. Bill Reichert, our director for campus and community ministries, joined me today on the podcast, and he would love to help you get connected more deeply with CMDA. If you'd like more information on how to find a group in your area, just visit ccm.cmda.org. And speaking of finding connections with your colleagues in CMDA,
It is time to mark your calendars for the 2022 CMDA National Convention. Praise God, we are planning on being in Indianapolis, Indiana on April 21st through the 24th next year. It's been more than 2 years of not connecting at the National Convention. So this is going to be a wonderful chance for us to be together again. And that's our theme, Together Again. And we trust that you'll find renewal, refreshment, and revival at this National Convention. One of our plenary speakers is going to be Professor Carl Truman, the author of the highly popular book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, who was a guest on the program CMDA Matters earlier this year. You'll also get to hear from Dallas Jenkins, the creator and director of The Chosen TV series. Lila Rose, she'll be there as the founder and president of Live Action. And Dr. Daisy Dow will be joining us. She serves as the board chair for Christian Community Health Fellowship, and she's also the medical director of Lawndale Christian Health Center in Chicago, Illinois. You know, right now is the time to register, because our early bird pricing is only available for a short time. If you'd like more information and would like to register, just visit natcon.cmda.org today. And one more conference that I want to tell you about. Registration for the Remedy 2022 Medical Missions Conference at California Baptist University in Riverside, California is now open. This will be our third conference, although because of the pandemic, it will be only our second on-site conference there in beautiful Southern California. You can come and connect with us once again as we gather on February 26th and 27th, 2022, for a weekend of encouragement, refreshment, and heartfelt challenge. I hope to see you there. On next week's podcast, Dr. Jeff Barrows and I will welcome Dr. Christina Francis. She's the chairman of the board for the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists, otherwise known as APLOG. This is an extremely important interview for you to listen to because we're going to be talking about the upcoming oral arguments for the landmark abortion case called Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Healthcare. It's going before the U.S. Supreme Court in early December, and you don't want to miss this interview to give you some insight on what is coming. If you'd like to suggest a future guest for the podcast, you can just email us at cmdamatters, one word, at cmda.org. And if you like the podcast, be sure to give us a 5-star rating and share us on your favorite social media platform. As always, I want to thank you for listening to CMDA Matters today. Before we wrap up, I want to close with a quote that Bill Reichert shared from Katie's book. As brothers and sisters in Christ, our role is to guide the ill to the life-giving waters again. Our role is to help them remember. Wherever you are this week, whether that's in seeing patients in the clinic, treating patients in the emergency room, struggling to meet the demands of high volumes in a mission hospital somewhere, facing burnout after months of treating COVID patients, whatever circumstance you find yourself in this week, I hope you can remember this clarion call. I pray that you will allow God to use your hands and your words, as well as your actions, to guide the suffering back to the powerful healing touch of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And in doing so, you will be bringing the hope and healing of Christ to our world as a healthcare professional. That, my friends, is the vision of this organization, which matters more than ever to CMDA and CMDA Matters. We'll see you next week.
This podcast has been a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.